we continue our series today, our Joshua, and we are in our sixth part of Joshua, and we're just moving along here. And so here's my question for you. Has anyone ever hurt you? Maybe physically, emotionally, or whatever, right? We've all been hurt sometimes, right? In the words of R.E.M., everybody hurts sometimes. That pause is very important. We have a sense of justice inside us. We want to have things that are wrong made right. Have you ever said this, I will get them? I say this all the time, especially when playing sports. I say often I have moments, extreme moments of carnality when playing sports. It's the thing that drives me. I won't even say some of the things I've done on the soccer field. They're not good. Let's just say that. But I have this urge, get back. I have this urge when I play board games like Carcassonne with Nick and Lizanne. And I've been buying my time, just baiting them. You know, they get their shots and they win every game. But I'm just waiting for the right moment. And then I'm going to pounce. It's no fair because Lizanne is Dutch. And like all those games are like farming and like, here, make cheese. And like unfair advantage. Right? Oh, get your Kloggenoschka. Right? Not fair at all. Especially because she's not here and I'm making those jokes. All right. I think we've all had those feelings, right? We want justice. We want things to be made wrong. We want things to go our way. And I think that's what makes the hard things of Jesus, to turn the other cheek, to pray for our enemies. I think that's what makes it so hard. Is because there's something inside us that wants things right. Of course, we mean our right, of course. And so today we're going to talk about Israel and how they handled a radical commandment from God and how this will reveal the character of Christ. Okay, so to recap, we've been going through this series. We talked about how God said to Joshua, you are going to take this promised land and I am going to be the one who leads you. We've talked about how we don't serve a God of sides. We've talked about how God accommodates our brokenness so often. And today we're going to continue, and we are going to look at Joshua chapter 20. So if you have a Bible with you, or again, on your phone, the YouVersion Bible app, or on our event, you can follow along. Joshua chapter 20. So if you wonder through this series if we're going to go through every chapter, we're not. We just jumped 10 chapters. So from 10 to 20. All right. And this is about the city of refuge. Then the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused, because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled. So here we have in the scripture, they're painting this scenario. Someone has committed a crime and how they want to live is blood versus blood, right? Blood for blood. You killed mine, so I kill yours, which happens to be you. And here this death is accidental, and the people want a reprimand. They want life for life. But the picture that this is painting here is that these people, they actually don't want justice. They actually want revenge. They want revenge, life for life. Though this is accidental, it's not justice, it's revenge. And here's the thing we need to know about revenge. Revenge says that you are the authority. That you are the authority. That you decide what is right and what is wrong. Right? So when I'm on the pitch playing soccer, which I don't do too much these days, especially with this big boot, or playing board games or whatever, playing basketball as I once was, and someone does something, and they're not breaking the rules, but I don't like what they've done, I'm saying I'm the authority, what they've done is wrong, I'm going to get them. Sermon on the Mount, however, Jesus says in Matthew 5, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And we find out that it's our anger that God judges. That as we respond to them, God responds to us. You know, God here, he sets a place for them. So if you accidentally had killed someone, that you could go there and hide until you faced your judgment. And so it is with Christ. It's in him that we find a refuge. It's in him that we find a safe place. It's in him that we have a place where we can abide. That he is our safe place that we can go to. You know, there's this song that we used to sing when I was a kid in church. And some of you may know it. And what was really great is that, everyone would do actions. So there's one church we attend, you know, there's like 600-700 people there. And they're like, from babies up, they're all doing the exact same corny actions. Right? So one like this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Anyone know that one? Yeah? Yeah, it's horrible. No. But that song, it's right and it is wrong. It is both. Christ is the strong tower that we can run into. He is that place that we can go. He's that place where we can find safety. But as Luke 5:31 tells us, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. If you think you are righteous, guess what? You don't need a savior. It's those who know that they are unrighteous that we go to Christ. And Christ is our righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that makes us safe. Not our righteousness that brings refuge. But it's those who know that they are not, they find the refuge. Now, what's interesting for this city is that in order to enter the city, in order to come in and find the refuge, you had to confess what you had done. The elders stood there, they listened to the confession, and they decided whether you should come in or not. And so it is with Christ. We must confess our wrongs and our feelings and our cares in order to find refuge. We cannot be the Savior. We must admit that we need a Savior. We must admit our unrighteousness. We must admit that we are broken and that we need a safe place in order for us to find Christ. The writer of Hebrews writes this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from every evil conscience, and our bodies washed with the pure water. We must confess. We must have faith that it is Christ alone who cleanses us from the evil that is in our own hearts. It's only those who know that they have done wrong who need a refuge. So think about it. You're this person back then. You kill someone, and you're just totally oblivious, right? It's like, oh, nothing wrong happened. I don't know why they're angry. They had no reason to run for a refuge because they feared nothing. There was no consequence for their actions. But our choices that we make have consequences, both in this life and the life to come. And it's when we admit that we cannot make it right, that we cannot do it right, that we need a Savior to make it right, that we go and we find refuge. We all have things in our life that aren't right. We make decisions. We do things. We say things. But we have to admit that we can't fix it, that we are unable, and that we need to find a refuge. There's a story of a mother, and she had three boys. And these three boys, they would terrorize the neighborhood. And the mother was at her wit's end. She didn't know what to do, and so she was talking to a neighbor. And the neighbor said, well, I had the same situation with my boy. And what I did is I took him down to the local parish, and I had the Catholic priest speak to him. So the mother, she's like, oh, I'm going to try it. So she ushered the three boys down to the local parish and took them to the priest. And the priest grabbed the oldest boy and pulled him aside and said to him, young man, where is God? And the young man froze. And so the priest repeated himself, young man, where is God? And suddenly the young man burst free. He ran behind his mother, grabbed his brothers, and said, we got to get out of here. They don't know where God is, and they're trying to pin it on us. You know, this isn't about confession so we, you know, get out of a bind. Or it isn't about confession so we can get what we want. It's about confession to show humility. Humility. Russell Brand writes, there is humility in confession, a recognition of flaws. And this is true. In order for us to confess, we must be humble. If we never admit that we have done anything wrong, then we never need a refuge. But we all need a Savior. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3, to the church in Rome, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's only when we confess that we find refuge. Now, I don't want us to gloss over this revenge thing. I think it's easy to be like, you know, let's focus on Jesus and we can forget about the revenge. Here's the reality. There is justice in us. And justice is a good thing. We want justice. We need justice. But here's the problem. We are a biased judge. We have our own self-interest in our hearts and our minds. We want it our way. You know, when I'm playing a board game, say Carcassonne, whatever it's called, it's a game where you have to lay these tiles. And the part of the game is you're allowed to tell people, hey, you should put it there, you should put it there. And do what I don't like? When they don't put the tile where I tell them to, and they mess up my game. It should be the way I want it. But there are also serious things in life, right? Things happen. And we want things to happen our way. And sometimes they are accidental things. Someone says something, someone does something. And we want it made right. They should know what it feels like. We are the judge. The thing is, we need to leave our plea at the feet of the perfect judge. You know, though we know that we are a biased judge, I think most people know that they are biased toward themselves and toward their kin. We can't help but think about revenge. It is natural. As Rob Bell writes, when someone wrongs us, we rarely, if ever, want to do the same thing back. Why? Because we want to do something more harmful. Likewise, when someone insults us, our instinct is to search for words that will be more insulting. And this is true. I have kids. And we think we're different than kids, but I've watched adults too. And I'm noticing the same behavior that happens in kids happens in adults, right? So, you know, one kid says, leave me alone. And then the other kid says, no, you leave me alone, boogerhead. And then they're like, boogerhead? You leave me alone, platypus lips? Right? It's like, let's just up it. And those are really insulting, I know. You know, we can look back. We can look back through time, Old Testament, New Testament, throughout church history, and we can have a very self-righteous attitude. I think it's actually the biggest problem in society right now is that we are all so self-righteous. We can't even handle anyone else's opinion. And I think this is why the words of Jesus to bless those who curse are so still revolutionary to this day. They're so revolutionary. This is not something that, oh, well, it was big now. We've evolved past that. We've gotten rid of our lizard brain, and we are now higher evolved beings. No, we are just as broken then or now as we were then. And we're just as broken then as we are now. Whatever. We are broken people, and this is hard and revolutionary. Now, in the midst of this, we must remember accountability. And we've talked about it often. So though there is a city of refuge, there was still accountability. They came, they confessed, and it got them into the city. But then they had to await judgment. Even though there is confession, it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. Jesus deals with the eternal consequences. But if you insult someone, you have hurt someone. If you purposely attack someone, you have done a crime. There are earthly consequences, though Jesus deals with the eternal consequences. But often we think, well, we have God's grace. You know, everyone should just forget about what happens. But our behaviors, it teach people about the way we act. And they teach people about what we naturally do, right? So if someone accidentally hurts us and then we ump the ante and we want to hurt them more, if this happens more and more, and we have no accountability, we just keep doing it and doing it. Though this, you know, something may be accidental, we still are held accountable for things. And especially when things are on purpose. But now, you know, God's grace and giving grace and forgetting, I think when something is an accident, first time especially, I think it's a good policy to lean toward. But if there is no accountability, there is no learning. We must have accountability in our lives. Why? Because accountability provides boundaries. And whether you know it and whether you want to admit it or not, we all need boundaries. We need boundaries in our life. Let's just say when you, say you drink a lot. And when you drink, sometimes you say and do things. And maybe they are even accidental. But here's the problem. Even if they're accidental, there's still a problem. And it means there must be accountability. It means that things have to change in our lives. Because that's what accountability means. Accountability means change. And if we do things, whether they are accidental, and we have no accountability, we do not create boundaries, it is not accountability at all. And we just do whatever we want, and we become the God in our life. We become the perfect judge. But you cannot do whatever you want. Do you know why? Because I don't know if you knew this. Everything you say and do affects someone else in your life. And if we care about people in our life, it means that we change. We change because we love them. We change for the better. We invite Jesus in. And although he deals with the eternal consequences, there are temporary consequences in this life. If you kill someone, you go to prison. Generally. You steal something, there should be reprimand for that. There are temporary consequences in our life. You affect relationships. Guess what? You may end the relationship. And though there is grace and forgiveness, it doesn't mean that that person has to not have boundaries in their life because you've experienced the grace of God. I believe God demonstrates this. Jesus demonstrates this in the parable of the talents, where he gives some talents. And guess what? The ones who did what they were supposed to do, followed their master's example, they got a blessing out of it. And the one who did not, who just buried it, well, the master said, here's the new boundary. No more money for you. You're fired. Get out of here. And so we have this in relationships. It's not that people earn our love, but we give grace. We give grace and we have boundaries. Accountability helps minimize the consequences in this life. It helps us so we don't make the same mistake. It's not about not making mistakes. Guess what? You are going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. But when we have accountability in our life, it helps minimize the amount of times that we will make that mistake. We need to invite accountability in our life. To think you don't need accountability is an arrogance that doesn't take into consideration the weight of your own brokenness. You are broken. Right? Rule, what's that? Rule number one in AA? You are powerless. You are powerless. You are broken. You are powerless against your own situation in life. And it's true for everything that we experience in life. We are powerless. We must admit our brokenness. We must admit our brokenness. Confess it. And invite accountability in our life. Jordan Peterson, in his book, 12 Rules, speaking about the brokenness in our life, he writes this: consider the murderousness of your own spirit before you dare cause others and before you attempt to repair the fabric of the work. Maybe it's not the world that's at fault. Maybe it's you. You failed to make the mark. You've missed the target. You've fallen short of the glory of God. You've sinned, and all of that is your contribution to the insufficiency and evil of the world. So often we're busy pointing at other people. You've done this, you've done this. Those people have done this. That we forget to look at our own brokenness first. Right? As Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you're so busy trying to take the splinter out of someone else's eye, you don't see the log in your own. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. But there's good news. There's good news. And the good news is that no matter how many times you've missed the mark, Jesus restores. He restores. We just come, confess, admit our brokenness. He doesn't turn us away. You don't get to the entrance of the city and he says, well, we're full today. We have reached our quota. Could you please take a number, wait in line? We will get to you when we are ready. No. He doesn't say, well, sorry, the bank account on grace is empty today. Come back in a month. Maybe I can forgive you. Or that's a little too serious. No, he will always restore us if we are willing to let him. You know, just as this person who committed manslaughter in this story eventually was restored to the old life, so God will restore us if we allow him. And it may not look the same as our old life lived, right? This is the reality of accountability and boundaries in our life. It does change how we live our life, and it may not look the same. But I believe when we put it in Jesus' hands, that our life becomes like a tapestry sewn together of a mosaic of colors from different things ripped away from our life, the brokenness, to make something more beautiful, to make something that fits what he's called us to do and be. He will use everything that's in our life. He will use it all if we're willing to give it to him and allow him to mend it together. Hans Urs von Balthasar. I love saying that name because I can never say it right when I practice it, it's fine. But when the pressure's on, Hans Urs von Balthasar. Is that, was that close? Balthasar. He writes this: what matters and what God wants to hear is the anxious cry sent up to him, which the moment it is sounded, even from the farthest coast, also reaches the center of God's heart. It is hanging by a thread, provided the thread is God, that the covenant relationship is tested anew and restored. We need to give our cry to God. What good is grace if we never use it? What good is the compassion of God if we never lean into it and ask for it? What good is the all-sufficient mercy of our Almighty God, if we never call upon, if we never run to that city, we have been called to the city of refuge by a God who loves us and knows we've done wrong and says, he says, come to me. Let me bring you in. John Calvin writes, when men hear this single word that God is reconciled to them, it not only raises up those who are fallen down, but restores those who are ruined and recalls them from death to life. There's nothing that you've done that can make him love you more. And there's nothing that you've done that can make him close the door. I love that song. Everyone ever heard it? No, it's good. Because of his great love, he gave his only son. Everything was done so you would come. Come to the Father, though your gift is small. Open hands, broken hearts, he will take them all. The power of his love, he gave his only son. Everything was done so you would come. He did it so you would come. Not so you'd stand far away. Not so that you would live in your own self-righteousness. But that you could rely and live on his. Salvation isn't about right or wrong. It's not about in and out. Jesus' salvation is about being dead or alive. It's about being dead or alive. We can walk around and try and make it in this life. We could maybe be reasonably happy. We could even be considered successful. But the only way to have life and life to the fullest is through Christ, Jesus said in John 10:10. Jesus has come that they may have life and have it to the full. He didn't come so you could come to church. He didn't come so you could read the Bible. He didn't come so you could pray. He came that you may have life, and all those things are a part of it. And please do all those things. But he's come that you have life. Life in him. Now, there's a curious thing in this passage. The accused, the one found innocent, had to stay in the city until the high priest had died. It's very interesting. It's like, why? Well, really, we don't know why. But we do see an allusion to Christ. Just as the high priest died and so this person now experiences life, they go back to the life that they once knew. So because of the death of Christ, we now experience life. Hebrews again tells us, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's inviting us. The true high priest calls us. And he calls us as one who knows our pain. He knows our hearts. He knows our lives. Just as the death of the high priest in this passage release them from the exile in the city of refuge, so the death of Jesus, the true high priest, releases us from the eternal exile of our misdeeds. The eternal exile. He deals with it. The difference is, though our high priest has died, Jesus has defeated the grave and he has risen victoriously. He's not dead in some grave like this high priest. He's alive. He's alive. And he's calling us, every single one of us. No matter how good you think you are or how bad you think you are, he's calling you, come to me, for I am the refuge. I am the refuge. All right, we have our question and response time. We have our mic here. And If you have questions, stick your hand up. Maybe you want to push back on something. Maybe clarity, maybe something from the text wasn't covered or subject. All right. Got a question back here. Yes. A comment. That's, we can take those.
I have a comment, and my comment is that I agree with what you said earlier about the world, people in the world being consumed with their sense of self-righteousness, right? So I'm wondering if you think, or you know, if you have any idea of the opposite of people's sense of self-righteousness being self-pity. So if people are, like, I think self-pity is a sin myself. So if people are kind of not self-righteous, would you say that people are wallowing in their sense of self-pity, so they're not, you know, they're suffering as well?
Right. I don't know, it's a good question for your anchor groups. You know, I think a lot of our self-pity is not real self-pity. And I think it lacks perspective. I think a lot of our self-pity is self-centered. And I think as soon as we begin to look out of ourselves and see other people's lives and see what they're doing and see what's happening in the world, it's a pretty good cure. You know, what's popping up on my Facebook right now? This time last year, I was in Malawi, Africa. And, you know, when you walk, Kiomo, is that how you say it? Kiomo? Kioma? Something like that. You know, and, you know, the streets, you know, certainly not paved. They're dirty. The six-year-olds are this big from malnutrition. You have a house that is not even half the size of this room. And six people live in it. And they have no education, and it seems that they have no hope. That cures a lot of our ills. Because even in our most dire states, even when we are sick, even when we are experiencing the most pain, it's still a lot better than a lot of them have to live with. You know, I think perspective cures all that. It's like the classic story of the conversation between the toothbrush and the toilet paper. Right? And the toothbrush says, I have the worst job in the world. And the toilet paper says, yeah, right. You know, some people's lives, they stink. And I think because of our self-righteousness, we suck the marrow of life and we realize there's no hope in it. And that increases the self-pity as well. But those are just kind of thoughts. I don't know. Good question to talk about in the group.
Say if someone does, like, I've been a born-again Christian since I was 8. Okay? Mm-hmm. Say if somebody does, like, you loved this person, and they did the worst, most horrendous thing to you. Okay? Because it's funny that I came to church this morning, and here you are talking about exactly what's going through, what I'm going through at the moment. Which is, you know, the normal carnal thing of revenge, and you want to rip their face off and that sort of thing, and I'm saying, Lord, please help me, you know what I mean? And I'm having a hard time. Like, normally I pray for my enemies, but this particular thing, I don't even know you know what I'm trying to say?
No. Well, I know the emotional side, but I don't know what you're exactly
right. Like, say it, well, I guess it would have to disconnect my carnal self of not wanting to pray for this person, mm-hmm. like an enemy.
Yep.
I have to literally disconnect from my carnal self, because my carnal self and my spiritual self are fighting with each other, and I'm having a problem praying for this person.
Yeah. Well, it's like the Apostle Paul talks about, right? I do not do the things I want to do, and I do the things I do not want to do. But then he says, and this is key, with John Wesley's, we're associated with Pentecostal Church, which came out of that Methodist movement. His big thing was, but it's not me who's doing it, it is my flesh. And I am not my flesh. I am now a child of God. I'm a child of God. So it's not that we are not accountable. It's not us sinning, right? But I believe what Paul and John are saying is that we then have to set aside. I think we need to confess our emotions. We need to talk to God. We need to say, guess what? I can't pray for this person. Help me pray for them, right? But I think we then need to push past that and be child of the Spirit. In our natural, we cannot do it, but with the power of God, we can say, Lord, bless them somehow, you know? And you may not know what to pray, but you start small, right? And it's incremental steps. It's how God reaches us, baby steps. And let me just clarify. Just because there's grace, just because there is forgiveness, it does not mean that there are still boundaries, right? It doesn't mean that you can let someone into your life and ravage your life. Because here's the reality. I can put up boundaries and I can exclude one person, which will allow me to show God's love to more people than if I let one person in and leech my life. There are people who like leeches. They can go with those people, right? I believe what God's called me to is more important than one person destroying my life. And now there is a balance between compassion, right? Like everything's not black and white, right? We live in the gray. So, you know, there are times when God calls us to something, and there's times when we are to show extraordinary grace. But we just also need to remember boundaries. And those boundaries need to be lived up and, not just concocted in our mind, but we need to deal with them with God. We got to talk to God. And we need to talk to each other about the boundaries in our life. Right? Is it the pizza? Right? That's what we're talking about. Is it the pizza that's making us think like this? Or is this the Spirit of God speaking to our situation? Okay. Application. All right. So, in order to look at our application, you might see this and say, it looks a little different than most weeks. But I believe there's a little piece of information we need to know about this city in order to have a proper application of this text for our life as the body of Christ. There is a Jewish tradition. And it talks about, traditionally in Judaism, the road to the city was to always be kept clear. No obstacles. Must be a clear path to get there. They would put up signs that said, refuge ahead, refuge ahead. So you knew if you were going that you could find the city, that you were going the right way. And if the road wasn't good enough, if the signs weren't good enough to communicate, they also had runners along the road. And those runners would say, the city is ahead. Come on, get to the city. And they were there to help you get to the refuge. The church, those who say they follow Christ, we are to keep that road clear. We are to put the signs up that say there is refuge. We are the ones to be the runners along the road saying to those who are seeking something, there is hope. There is a place for you to be safe. There is somewhere ahead. His name is Christ. Actually, his name is Jesus. But he is the Christ. You know what I mean? May our lives echo the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's be the signs. Let's be the road sweepers. Let's be the runners who run with our eyes on Jesus and what he wants for us. Be beacons of hope and light and refuge to those who are looking for hope and refuge. To say, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are our hope, that you are our refuge, that you are the one who we can rely on. I thank you, God. Lord, I thank you that you do not count us too far gone, that we cannot lose your love, but to the heights, furthest heights of the sky, to the furthest depths of the sea, as far as east is from the west, so your love continues on and perseveres. That no matter what, if we call on your name, you are there. So Lord, help us. Help us have the strength to come to you. Let us open our hearts to your Holy Spirit that's drawing us. Lord, help us to know that we can confess and we can trust you in that confession. To admit our brokenness. The pain that's within our hearts, within our souls. The deepest of our being. Lord, help us to open up our lives to accountability, to push away revenge and to lean on your love and your principles, your grace, your community, the things you provide to us to help us live life and life to the fullest. But help us to turn to you, the great high priest, knowing that your death has paved the way for us to have true life, life to the fullest, a life that is found in you. I thank you, Lord. You're good, you're great, you're holy, you're kind. Your mercy beyond compare. In your holy name, amen.